This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.
Welcome to this time together. This subject has two parts to it: competence that enables versus, or rather than, competence that threatens. I'm going to be taking those a bit in reverse order here, and hopefully ending more on the positive side. We are cooperative by design. We became competitive in the fall. I remember as a boy having a fierce drive to be better than others, and it being in virtually anything I did, whether it was running or jumping or even getting grades in school, that was my desire to outdo. I remember then, not necessarily, I don't know that I remember telling people that, but I do remember one of my good friends, after some time together, we had been apart for a while and then we're back together, and we were just boys and we were running and jumping and whatever, and he announced, I'm better than anybody else except John. And I felt kind of good about that, you know, that there could be an exception like that. So I'm confessing to you that I fell hard. It's been in me to have this competitive nature and actions. So learning to channel our competence into blessing others, enabling others, I think is something all of us have to deal with. I was reading through the Gospels earlier this month and noting the times that the disciples got into arguments about greatness, about who was the greatest and who would have certain positions and so on. And I began noting these, just jotting them down. And you can't always tell for sure which ones in the corresponding Gospels correspond to which accounts. But I would like to just mention three of them here. Three different times that seems clear that the disciples were at it with each other. The first one I think of in Matthew chapter 18, the opening verses I'll read for you. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, I don't know if this was the first way they approached it with a question, but you hear the underlying issues there. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I want you to notice Jesus' focus here in response to his disciples is a call to humility. Humility enables us to obey authority. Humility enables us to appreciate others, to notice what others can do well. Humility helps us to be approachable from others. And I think humility also opens the way for love. Particularly when we think about ministry, we think about serving others. Humility enables us not to look at any person or any task as unimportant. Jesus calls us here to humility. Pride, the antithesis of humility, pride and competitiveness are just antithetical to service in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus calls his disciples to the second situation that I note is in Matthew 20 and verses 20 through 28. I'll not read the entire passage. The story is where the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, "When you come into your kingdom, could one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other on your left?" And I remember a minister saying that prayers, God has a number of answers to our prayers. One of them is yes. One of them is no. Another one is wait. And another one is, you've got to be kidding. Jesus has something of a response like that to this mother. He says, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink of the cup? And the response there of the disciples then, you hear it as the story goes on. Jesus, it says that the 10 who heard about this, it says, were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And so look at what happens with that competitiveness. And Jesus took this as an opportunity to teach them. He called them to himself and he said that, you know, that this is the way the rulers, the hierarchy in the ungodly world works. But he says, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great, he says, let him be your servant. Jesus emphasizes humility. He also calls us to think of ourselves as servants. Okay, those two certainly go together. Human tendency is to want to be at the top. In thinking about serving others, the reality is that when we are given positions of responsibility, we are going to experience criticism that goes with it in our world today. When we are given positions of responsibility of leadership, when we actually are called to sit in positions of responsibility, it's going to take something from us. We will have to forbear with people. It will call us to expend hours in doing things that are not seen by other people. Not all the time is spent in front of other people. The sacrifices that are made by those who are given responsibilities are significant. And so, if we desire these positions, we can understand why Jesus says, you don't know what you are asking. It seems that the greater the responsibility, the greater is going to be the purifying that is necessary to experience, to actually do well in that responsibility. You look at the godly leaders throughout Scripture. You look at David. You look at Joseph. You look at those who were called to positions of responsibility. You look at Daniel. You look at any of them, and you find that they go through incredibly purifying experiences first. There is a humbling. There is a breaking that happens. A third example comes to us at the close of Jesus' ministry. And we have to put two of the gospel accounts together here a little bit, it seems like. But you have in Luke 22 the account of the Last Supper. And it says that as they were eating this supper, that there was a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered greatest. And Jesus again points them to the model of the ungodly, to the Gentiles. And again, he says, but it shall not be so among you. And then he says, but I am among you as one who serves. If we go to John's account of this evening, we find Jesus doing something, an incredibly powerful teaching moment, where he lays aside his garments, he takes a towel and goes to wash their feet. And we can wonder, what did the disciples think? Well, we don't have to wonder too long what Peter thought. No way that you will wash my feet. Now, we see both humility and service being emphasized in this. There is another theme, however, in John's gospel, his account of Jesus washing their feet. And Jesus says to Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. If I wash you not. I think Jesus was also teaching cleansing as necessary for service. It is very easy for us to see that, to illustrate that. Folks, people who are in positions of responsibility, when they have sins in their lives and they get exposed, it damages the testimony of the ministry. Think about the disciples there that night. I know it's easier for us to think about them than ourselves, but think about the sins that were present when Jesus washed their feet. This competition, the underlying selfish ambition. You think about the willingness to deny Jesus, the underhanded betrayal that was going on. If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Looking at these examples, it helps us to see how ingrained this competitive tendency in us. If you have men who have walked with Jesus for 3 years, closely interacted with him, saw his serving heart, observed his teaching, listened to him over and over, teaching people, participated in his ministry, and they're still competitive. We can look at them and say, how could you? Until we look at our own hearts and observe the things that we are doing. These disciples, I realize, were about to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. And I realize that the work in them was not complete. It is not complete in us either. But they were to receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to just insert here that you do see changes in their lives following the baptism of the Spirit of God. It helped them to see how they needed to use the gifts that they were given for the blessing and benefit of others. They weren't perfect. Okay, we do see examples of some tiffs that happen even after that. So they weren't completely perfected. So I'd like to turn to the more to the positive side, to the competence that enables, and I would like to I'm running behind here in my slides. Those are the examples that we had looked at here. So I'd like to think with you about Paul's writings here. We're going to anchor this in this competence that enables, anchor this in the teaching that Paul gave to the Corinthian believers. And I'd like to read for you the passage. I know it's likely familiar to us, but just listen to the text of Scripture. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. There's some intervening verses there, and I would like to just point to a couple of verses that precede the ones that I have projected here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Paul using the analogy of the body, okay, helping us to think about this. And I just will recognize that it is a lot easier for us to follow that analogy than to practice it in our ministries and our service with each other. But notice what he goes on to say. It gets specific here. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. That would be, we'd think about if our feet were to talk like that or act like that, we'd get a little alarmed, okay? And if the ear should say, sorry, I missed the question, I think, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole eye were an eye, sorry, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? It's a little hard for us even to think the graphics that might come to our picture, our minds here. But if the whole body were an eye, if all of our parts were eyes, what would we look like? Okay, where would we go? What would we do? Okay, if the whole body were, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Just a beautiful analogy here that the Apostle Paul uses to help us to understand how to channel competence into enabling others. Even redeemed human beings, even spirit-filled human beings, sometimes still struggle. We sometimes experience that threatening feeling as we observe competence in somebody else, maybe particularly in an area that we have been gifted. I would like to look at just three observations now about this text, just thinking about what Paul teaches us here. First of all, our competence is from God. You'll notice that clearly taught here. Paul addresses it elsewhere. Jesus would have indicated that as well. And in fact, that night, talking to his disciples, he just reiterated this. He said, and he finally says, without me, you can do nothing. Our competence is from God. This means that competence is a good thing. We should not fear to be competent. We should enjoy. God is so interested in competence that he is willing to invest his Holy Spirit in human beings to enable them, to cause them to actually do more than they can do. We then need to be grateful for the gifts God has given us. And we also need to think of ourselves as stewards of these gifts. Peter uses that word, actually, 1 Peter 4:10. He talks about us being stewards of the manifold grace of God, of the multifaceted grace. The Greek charis for grace is the root of charismata, which is the plural of gifts, the grace gifts of God. We are to be wise stewards of the multifaceted grace of God coming into the church, enabling some to do one thing and others to do other things. Second observation I would make is that our competence is given to us for the benefit of others. This again highlights the reality that our competence is not for ourselves. It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's not primarily to benefit us. We are gifted in order to benefit others. This is the teaching that the apostle gave to the church at Corinth there. What this means, if our gifts are for the benefit of others, it means then that the area of our greatest contribution to others, to God's people, to the life of the church, the area of our greatest contribution is going to be the area of our greatest sacrifice. The reality is then that sometimes gifts actually become something of a burden that we carry. Not a bad burden. And yet the reality is, think about it, with Jesus himself. How many times was Jesus personally tired? And somebody needed him. and he exercised his gifts for their benefit. He went without sleep. He went without food. He sacrificed for the benefit of others. And obviously the same applies to his supreme sacrifice, his greatest gift. Being the Son of God was the area of his greatest sacrifice. So we should rejoice when we are gifted, but we should not rejoice in the sense of, now I've got something that is for me. It is for the benefit of others. We should likewise then rejoice when we see competence in others. And we should call them also to faithful stewardship. This can happen in a variety of ways. We had many young people here. I remember when I was slightly out of childhood, I was 16. I'm sorry, that wasn't very nice. If you're 16, don't take that personally, okay? I still had a lot of that competitiveness in me at that time. I remember one of my school teachers, in some ways a bit of an eccentric. We had lots of stories about this bachelor school teacher who didn't know how to take care of his clothes and so on, but he was a good teacher. I remember him one day putting his arm around me. I don't remember his exact words, but it was something like, John, I wonder how God is going to use you in his kingdom. I still remember it. Holding others to understand their gifts as stewardship, not given just for ourselves. Competence is balanced then with dependence. The competence that God gives to each member is a wonderful thing, but no one member has all the gifts. I believe that the most spirit-filled people, members of Christ's body who are living out the gifts that God has given to them, they are exercising them for the benefit of others. The most spirit-filled people are going to recognize how much they need their brothers and sisters because they cannot do this by themselves. They need the balance of others. They need the input of others. When we stop needing others, we undermine our ability to serve them. I would like to think with you about some applications of what I have been saying. I'd like to think about four specific arenas in which we have to apply these things. And I'm going to start by saying we need to apply it in leadership. When we look for leaders, whether it's of a church or an organization, a ministry, a mission, when we look for leaders, we do look for competence. That's a right thing. But without humility, without a servant spirit, without the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, without being motivated by love, by commitment to the good of others, leadership can only be a heightened form of selfishness. We are called into this to be selfless. Leaders who use their competence for their own benefit are not going to be enabling others. They're going to be threatening. They're going to inspire fear and distrust in those around them. And so competence, if it is coupled with selfishness, actually results in people feeling used, people actually feeling abused by leaders. Those leaders who are competent people. That is, they have gifts, they have abilities. So if you are a leader, the question that we have to ask ourselves when we are in leadership is, how can we use our abilities and our position to enable others to be followers of Jesus? How can we use these things for the good of others? Another area that we need to apply this, one that is sometimes rather difficult, is serving under leaders. while we do expect leaders to be competent, the reality is that sometimes people are in leadership and they are not competent, or at least not competent in certain areas. And we sometimes struggle with this. I don't know how to put it all together. Sometimes it happens in ministries. It happens in a variety of ways. How do we do well? Here's the question. How do we do well when we are serving under somebody who is doing something that we could do better? I think actually that this is a fairly common reality, and I hope you are with me in this. But there are times when an administrator serving under a board, the board is actually giving them input, and the administrator actually is more competent than the board is in terms of vision, in terms of how does that administrator honor his board. A secretary serving under an administrator, sometimes a secretary is actually more proficient in things than the administrator is. Or a worker who's working under a supervisor, or a wife serving under her husband. How do we think about competence enabling leadership? This kind of situation certainly has a potential for increased insecurity, feeling threatened. So the two questions that we need to ask ourselves in this situation would be, what gifts do I have that will enable my leader, and how can I best use my gifts to serve my leader? And I want to say that Jesus is an example for us in both of those situations, whether it is leadership or whether it is serving under leaders. Jesus demonstrated so well how to be a leader in ways that used his resources and abilities for the good of those who were under him, those that he was the leader of. He talks about it with his disciples that night. If I then, your Lord and Master, he is their leader, if I have washed your feet, you need to take up this posture as well, this ministry as well. You need to think of yourselves in the way that I think. Jesus also demonstrated how to serve under those who are leaders in good ways, always asking, always doing what the Father asked him to do. There's another application of enabling, using our competence to enable others. That is serving alongside alongside competent people. So sometimes in ministry, sometimes in church life, people will try to pit one leader against another, or maybe you and somebody else. Okay? You have the example of Paul and Apollos at Corinth. The Corinthians were attempting to kind of pit them against each other. So serving alongside competent people, the Apostle Paul was just really good at handling this situation with the Corinthians. And he said, look, Apollos is good at some things, and God has gifted me with responsibilities and gifts as well. And he said, I have planted, Apollos watered. Is that right? I have watered. Anyway, but the idea was that we're enabling each other. We're actually a benefit to each other. Don't try to pit us against each other. Sometimes we experience this from outside. And I want to say, folks, we have to be careful, because it can feel good to the flesh to have people rallying around us and appreciating how much this sermon meant to them as compared to, you know, that other one, or last Sunday's message. And the flesh can easily begin to respond to that. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, and I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. Just notice his instruction here. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from Scripture, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For who gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if anything you have is from God, everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? Okay, so it's just his wise instruction to them. Let's see here. I'm trying to get to the next one. There we go. Serving alongside incompetent people. I don't know how you're going to like this one. Okay. Let's just be honest. Sometimes people want to do things that they're not equipped for. And let's also recognize group responsibility sometimes. Sometimes we either allow or ask people to do things that they're not equipped for. And you can have, just I'll give you some specific examples. You can have a teacher who's willing to teach school, but the teacher has no clue how to make a lesson plan, or maybe is actually a poor communicator. But sometimes we're desperate in those situations, and we actually ask people to, we set them up for failure, for heartache, for disappointment. We can have sometimes an administrator who is exceptionally unorganized and just dropping balls all the time. That's his gift, I guess. Sorry, that wasn't nice. Sometimes we have to relate to people who are in positions and there's incompetence. Sometimes in a ministry, you can have a coworker who is just gushy with compliments. But if you even make a suggestion about how to do his work or her work, they're offended. They feel like you have just devastated them. You've criticized them and you've thrown them under the bus, or they use, you understand. Just like a few observations about this kind of situation. The reality is that incompetent people certainly can create work for others. They can create stress for others. And I believe we should not assume on competence. We shouldn't assume that just because this person is a Christian and willing, they can do it. That's not always right. Actually, I remember this little quote somewhere, a preacher was talking to the guy that was leading songs or leading the worship time, and he said, just because I preach without notes doesn't mean that you ought to sing without notes. Setting people up to fail is not loving. It is not good. We should exercise. The New Testament calls us to think about this in relation to church leaders and so on. When you earnestly believe you can compensate for a lack of skill by doubling your efforts, there is no end to what you can't do. If it takes a while for that to sink in, that's fine. One of the marks of a mature church, I think, a mature ministry, is being able to recognize people's gifts and assigning them responsibilities accordingly, utilizing the gifts that God has given. I think that there are times, however, when we do need to serve alongside people who are not competent, and I think that it does give us opportunities to serve them. The question is, again, how can we use our competence to bless them rather than belittle, rather than to make them feel stupid or worse? And so, in some ways, the possibility, at least, is at times you've got a person who does have potential. There are times when we maybe put people in situations where no amount of practice is going to help them, but sometimes we can walk alongside people and enable competence. Some have suggested that there are a number of stages, in which we move from incompetence toward competence, unconscious incompetence. That is, the person who is incompetent and doesn't realize it. Okay? And as we care for each other, we may need to approach that. We may need to engage and enter into that. And then there comes another stage of conscious incompetence, the realization that I'm not doing so well, and can we walk with them, enable them? And sometimes, if it is an area of skill which practice can bring competence, then we can walk along with them. This is actually something that we try to practice this at Faith Builders. We don't just have classes. We don't just tell people how to teach in the classroom. We let them prepare lesson plans. We ask them to teach those lesson plans. And sometimes they do all right, and other times they don't do so well. And so we sit down and talk about it, and we ask them, so what was going on there? And they're ashamed, and they feel like they really bombed this, but we talk about, so what could you do? How could you improve that? Walking along with, it's actually an advancement if you move from unconscious incompetence to conscious incompetence. And it's actually a better stage, because there we're teachable. We realize that we need to develop competence. But this process won't happen unless we walk alongside. Jesus, again, is so good at this. He spent 3 years taking disciples, taking men who were unconsciously incompetent toward it. They became aware of, and then he enabled them. He did things with them. He sent them out, gave them missions, gave them things to do. And sometimes they struggled with the things that he gave them to do. And other times they came back rejoicing, and then he had to caution them. Now, just wait a minute here. Don't get all excited about what you can do. Okay, so they're things that are walking alongside. And then there comes a place of conscious competence. And there you have the disciples struggling actually with that awareness. Hey, we can do things. This is wonderful. And Jesus cautioning them that easily can cause us to get our focus off of the right things, off of what is necessary. Don't rejoice that you can do all these things, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You are redeemed. You are loved. You are enabled by power from above. They needed to understand that. And then there comes a point, I think, where as we are under the direction of the Spirit of God, that we can be even unconsciously competent. We are not thinking about how well we're doing. We're not making that the best thing. It's not the part that is conscious to us. We have been absorbed into this work of God, and it is worthy. And that's what consumes our thoughts and our energies. I don't know where all your thoughts have gone in this, as we talk about this. The reality is, though, I feel like I need to, as I reflect back even on the talk, I try to keep my audience with me, and sometimes I use humor, and I want to say that if my humor in any way hurt anybody here, please forgive me, okay? But it is good for us sometimes to be able to laugh at ourselves. I've had to many times. Know your area of competence. And I want to just say this for you as you think about these things, both personally and interpersonally, thinking about others. We sometimes realize there are areas of incompetence, and we sometimes then focus our energies on trying to become competent in those areas. We're far better off to say, how has God gifted me, and how can I focus on increasing my strengths? And I'll depend on my brothers and sisters for those areas where I'm not so competent. I need them. I won't be good in everything. So just a few clarifying thoughts there. And then as you think about yourself, it's okay to ask God, what are the resources you have given me? And how can I How can I lay them on your altar? How can I become this living sacrifice for you? Now, I don't mean by that we ought to analyze our gifts and hold them up and say, where can I do this? Paul also says that the greatest motivation for this is love. And if we don't have love, all the sparkling nature of our gifts doesn't really mean very much to us or to others or to the Lord. So as you think about yourself, that is the question. How can I use my gifts and my resources? How can I give this to the Lord for his glory, for the good of his people? As you look around, as you look at others, I'm hoping that you are thinking not along the lines of the incompetence, unless it is given to you to walk with somebody. But even there, how can I bless them? How can I be the part that they need? How can I use my resources for them? I want to pause here just for a moment and ask you to think about people in your life who may be struggling either with competence or incompetence. How can you pray for them? How can you bring them to the Lord? What has God given to you that could enable them? And I want to close with reading a paraphrase. This is a very loose paraphrase of Philippians 2, 1 to 8. Jesus is such an example for us. He is so good at this. Okay? Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Do you find joy in belonging to Jesus? Does belonging to him bring you any comfort? Are you overwhelmed by his love for you? Have you experienced the rich fellowship of being in God's family? Has your heart been softened by God's compassion for you? Then consider the implications. You have been brought into this family of God where you must work together with your fellow believers. To do this, you must love your brothers and sisters deeply and join with them to pursue single-mindedly the mission Jesus has given us. In plain language, this means we can't be selfish. So lay down the urge to impress others with your abilities or to make a name for yourself. Instead, be humble. Recognize your own shortcomings and your need of your fellow believers. When you see they can do something better than you can, be grateful. Rejoice in their gifts. Forbear with their faults. Be concerned about their needs. Value them as God's sacred servants, set apart for his purposes, and let your focus be on how you can contribute to their lives more than on what they can do for you. Make their needs your priority. And look for creative and thoughtful ways to bless them. Take Jesus as your example. Try to think the way he did. Although he was God, he didn't cling to his divine identity. He didn't insist on keeping his position. Instead of demanding recognition, he let it go. Came down among us and took on humanity, even taking the lowest status among us, assuming the posture of a slave. He lived among us in humility and love, doing faithfully whatever the Father told him to do, although it meant allowing humans to reject him, publicly shame him, and treat him like a criminal. He did all this for our sakes, putting our interests and needs above his own reputation, above his personal comforts, and above his own life. Yes, think about using your gifts and resources to enable others the way Jesus did. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-7000. 989-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.